Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Matt Wiese delivers this week's message.
So for about 2 years now, last couple years, I've actually had this reoccurring dream. In fact, I had this dream, I think it was about 3 weeks ago, I told Trina about it, and the dream goes like this. Monday morning, which is my day off, I get up, breakfast with the family, good time hanging out with the kids, enjoying a summer day, just doing different stuff. Fast forward to the next scene, it's Wednesday, preparing for youth group, hang out with the students, hang out with the counselors, it's going really well. Fast forward to Friday, Pastor Nate and Pastor Terry and myself, we have staff meeting, just buttoning everything up for Sunday. And then Sunday comes, and I come in here, and I talk to a bunch of people and have just good conversations with many of you. But then the dream takes a twist at that point. And at that point, instead of going up to the youth room, I actually come up here. I sit right there where Sharina and Titus are, and the first song starts, and I start singing, and it's beautiful, worshiping God, and then something hits. It happens every time in the dream. I start to look around, and I realize Pastor's not here, and Pastor Nate's not here. Who's going to preach? Right? I'm serious. This dream happens more times than I'd ever like it to happen. So the end of the first song comes, and I start to realize, wait, I'm supposed to preach. So I take my Bible and I start thumbing through. I'm like, I know the scriptures well, but all of a sudden you're like, I don't even know what to teach. You're like, all right, let's go. Holy Spirit, what do you got? And, you know, we're just running through stuff. What do we have? And you're going, and then song two is over and you're like, oh no. Song three, I don't have anything. Song four, you're just like, give me an outline, something, right? And then they pray and you're like, got to go up. And so the dream goes, I leave and I start walking up the stairs and then I wake up. And I'm like, oh, thank God, it's just a dream. Until I got out of the shower last night and got a text. Pastor Nate, on a serious note, is not feeling good. And so we do want to pray for his healing. But to be frank, Nate and I kind of jab at each other and joke, and I read, I was like, ha ha, I'm not even going to respond. Because the text read, hey bro, so sorry to spring this on you late, but I'm really not feeling well. I'm not going to be able to preach. Do you have something you can preach? I looked at it, I was like, that joker, he's joking. No, he was serious. And so I said, sure, absolutely. I'll go start studying. Came up here, I don't know, 8:45, 9 o'clock last night, and was contemplating a few texts, but there's a text that I've gone back to a lot over the years, and it's our text today. It's Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And the text just talks about the authority and the power and the sufficiency of the Word of God. And it became very clear that this is a text that I wanted to preach tonight because, one, I was familiar with it, but two, there's a conversation that I've been having with the pastors, a conversation I've been having with my wife, that as I look at our church, and even as I look at the church here in America, there seems to be a lack of belief in the sufficiency of the scriptures. What is more, there also seems to be among Christians a lack of understanding that God's word is our authority. Peter puts it this way, through Christ and his word, we have all that pertains to life, how to live life, and godliness, how to be like God. And I've noticed even in my own life, the temptation to look at the word of God and go, yeah, I believe that. That is authoritative. Love your wife. Sure. But then there's this another part that says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Writer, don't provoke your children to wrath. I kind of want to put that one out and just go Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents. How about 1 Peter 1, verse 13? Be holy, for I am holy. But I've noticed in my own life, and to be frank, I think among some of us here, that this idea that the scriptures are surely authoritative in our life seems to be lacking that understanding and that conviction that God's word is sufficient for life and authoritative for our lives. And so what better text to go to than Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, where we will see the authority and the power of the word of God. And my prayer this morning is that we would be reminded that God's word is sufficient, God's word is authoritative, God's word is all-powerful, and it points us to the one who saved us. So would you do me a favor, and would you stand up in reverence for the reading of God's word, and join me as we read Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. This is the word of God. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let us pray. Father, we need your help. I need your help to preach your word faithfully. We pray that the Spirit would take the word of God and apply it to our lives. It would convict us of our sin and show us where we need to be conformed to the image of Christ. Take your words, the words that I speak, and make them, Father, pierce all of our hearts. Give us a deeper love and affection for you and your sufficient, authoritative word of God. Help us, Father, to strive to be conformed to the image of Christ. Lord, over the next several minutes, may all that we think, all that we say, and all that we do be pleasing to your ears and lift up your name. We ask this through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. In Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, we see the word of God brings the people to God. The word of God brings people to God. Look at verse 1 with me, if you will. This is how Luke begins this section of his narrative. It says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him. You see, what was happening in this setting is it was early, maybe close to midday at the Lake of Gennesaret, which was the Sea of Galilee. And the fishermen had just come in, and they were doing their morning chores, prepping for the next night of fishing. The morning dew had kind of been burned off by the sun. You could hear the water lapping against the shoreline. Fishermen, noise, probably some birds around. When we hear that the morning is interrupted by a large crowd, well, what was the large crowd doing? Well, according to our text, Luke says that this crowd was pressing in on Jesus. Now the question is, why were they pressing in on Jesus? Well, if you have read the Gospel of Luke, specifically the first four chapters, you should understand that Jesus' ministry is beginning to become more popular among the people. He's gaining a lot more fame. In fact, one chapter over in Luke chapter 4, we're told that Jesus healed several sick people. He cast out demons out of many who were possessed by demons. And interestingly enough, in Luke's placement of this narrative, right before chapter 5, he records for us that Peter, Simon Peter, his mother-in-law, was sick. She had a fever. And what do they do when she's sick? They call for Jesus. Jesus comes, rebukes the fever, and she's healed. It's an absolute amazing thing. And the word of what, of, I guess you could say, the gossip of the town was spreading. Like, you need to hear this Jesus. You need to see him. He speaks, as Luke says in chapter 4, as one who possesses authority. This was incredible, right? Because during this period of time, rabbis would teach their following about the Old Testament. And oftentimes, they would refer to other rabbis. They would basically go, hey, this rabbi once commented on this passage. And that's where they would gain their authority as they spoke. But when Jesus spoke, everyone was astonished, Luke 4 says. And they were whispering among each other, like, he's not quoting other rabbis. He's teaching with as if he has authority. And so in our text, what we see is that Jesus is teaching and he's drawn a crowd. Because Jesus is not some Old Testament scholar. He's not some Old Testament theologian, although he is those things. No, Luke tells us that when Jesus spoke, he spoke the very words of God. And here's how we know that. Look in your Bibles in verse 1, that phrase, of God, is actually in the subjective genitive case, which simply means that when Luke's first century readers would read Luke chapter 5 and see specifically the second part of verse 1, that the crowd was pressing in to hear the word of God, they would have understood clearly what Luke was saying. They would have said, wait, Luke, you're saying that that crowd was hearing God speak God's word. It's a subtle way of Luke declaring the deity of Jesus Christ. And why is that crowd here? It's not because of the miracles he has recently performed. It's not simply because he's popular. Or to translate it in 2019, it's not because there's a well-rehearsed praise team or a nice building or a good preacher. No, they came, and Luke is very clear in verse 1, they came to do what? Hear the word of God. Do you see it? It's the word of God that brings people to God. This is something that I hope we never get over. In a day and age where churches are looking for every new corner on the market to draw people in, over and over and over again in the New Testament, we see Jesus just present the Word of God. We see the Apostle Paul just give the Word of God. We see Peter give the Word of God. Right, Peter in Acts chapter 4, when he gets up in Solomon's portico after he has just healed this lame man, people are looking around and he's like, hey, listen, don't marvel at this. Let me tell you about God and his word. The word of God brings the people to God. Oh, friends, I wonder if we're captivated by the word of God. Luke makes it clear in his recording that this crowd, they were captivated by Jesus' words. And to be frank, we should be too. But as I said earlier, I fear in my own life and perhaps in many of your lives here, we're not enamored or captivated by the Word of God. We would never deny its sufficiency or its authority, but we functionally live as if it's not sufficient and authoritative for our lives. Can you imagine the scene? These people are pressing in. They want to hear what he has to say. Friends, What he has to say is right here. We have it in our hands, but all too often in my life and perhaps yours, this is what our Bibles look like all week. And we wonder why people aren't coming to God. Because we've not given them his word. We've not told them about the truth of who God is in his word. So Luke points out that the people were pressing in to the point that Jesus is on the shoreline at the water's edge. And verse 2 tells us that Jesus looks around and he sees two boats. And so he gets in one of those boats. And here we see a very unique situation. Jesus doesn't randomly get in a boat. He gets in Simon Peter's boat. The same Simon Peter who has been hanging out with him a little bit here and there up to this point. And he tells Simon, hey, I need you to push the boat back. So he gets in the boat, and Peter, which is nice, I mean, he's worked all night, probably tired, cleaning his nets and getting everything organized for the next night. He gets in, pushes the boat back, and probably stabilizes the boat, and something amazing happens. Jesus sits down and continues to teach the crowd. I don't know about you, but when I get in large crowds, I'm like, get away. Right? I mean, how many of us have been in Penn Station? Consider Friday or yesterday when it was hot. You get off the train and you got people's elbows in you. You smell BO. And it's just like, get me out of here. Jesus doesn't dismiss them. Jesus doesn't send them away. No, he looks for another avenue in which he can continue to proclaim what? The word of God. Here we see the heart of Jesus. It's for these people. It's to reveal himself by the means of preaching the word of God, the gospel. What incredible grace. He could have sent them away, but instead he continues to teach them the truth. Friends, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and that happens through the word of God. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Listen as I read it. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? This is what Jesus is doing. He is demonstrating love, compassion, grace to people who need it. The primary purpose of Jesus' earthly ministry was to glorify the Father by revealing himself through the proclamation of God's word. Sure, it was fine to do miracles, but miracles wouldn't bring people into the kingdom of God. It was fine to cast demons out of demon-possessed people, but being demon-free was not going to bring people to God and his kingdom. No, my friends. The only thing that would bring people into the kingdom of God was the saving knowledge of the gospel, the word of God. It convicts us of our sin, and it reveals to us the truth of the one who can save us and give forgiveness. That is why Jesus, as you look in the Gospels, is relentless in proclaiming the word of God. Please do not miss this. Our God is so gracious because he gave the crowd the word of God. And friends, he is gracious because he has given us his word. It's in our hands. I don't know the heart of each and every person that was there in the crowd that day. I don't know why all they came to speak, but Luke tells us they came to hear God's word. And because they heard God's word, they were receiving a means of grace. They were eager to hear Jesus speak. I wonder, are you eager to hear Jesus speak? Are you captivated by the word of God? put another way, do you see the Word of God as a means of grace in your life? Do you pour over the Word of God? Do you study it? Do you long to know it more so that you can be closer to God Himself? How about on Sundays? Do you come to the church gathering eager to hear the Word of God sung in song? Read as Akbar just read for us? Proclaimed from the pulpit by whoever is preaching? Luke makes it really clear for us. This crowd was there to hear God speak. They were there to hear God speak God's word. May that be the same of us. So the Word of God brings people to God in verses 1 through 3, but the Word of God reveals the power of God. You see, Jesus had just completed his teaching to the crowd, and what does he do? In verse 4, he turns his attention to Simon Peter, and this is what he says. Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. In other words, we're going fishing. And Simon responds in verse 5. Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Now, just to be clear, this is the portion of our passage that gives me hope. Because Simon's attitude here is typical of one who thinks that a rookie is telling them how to do their job. I mean, you've seen it, right? A mechanic working on the car, and the guy's like, I think that thing right there is loose. And he's like, just get away, right? Or how many of us tell these professional athletes how to do their job from our couches eating Cheetos? This is a typical attitude of one who we think is a rookie and doesn't know what they're talking about. Because remember, Simon is the experienced fisherman. Jesus is the carpenter. Simon has been out all night fishing. Jesus just got into the boat. Simon has fished all night and caught nothing. Jesus thinks he knows where the fish are. But to be fair to Simon, I believe he is attempting as much as was possible to be respectful here. So he says, Master, which is a term of respect. He's recognizing Jesus' position as a teacher, as a rabbi, but he can't quite help himself. He's got to go, we didn't just work. We toiled. Right? Like, that's like work on steroids. We worked all night. And I know your carpenter might not completely understand this, but I'll put it in layman's terms. There's no fish. That's what happens, right? But isn't it ironic that depending how your Bible is laid out, just above our text today, or one page over, in Luke chapter 4, 38 through 40, we're told, as I said a moment ago, that Peter witnessed the power of God's word. His mother-in-law is sick. She has a fever. Jesus doesn't give her Tylenol. Jesus doesn't give her a glass of water to drink. He rebukes the fever, and it goes immediately to the point that Luke says she gets up and starts serving them. Peter would have known the power of God's word. He's witnessed it. And if that wasn't enough, Peter was present earlier when Jesus healed all of these sick people. When he cast demons out of people. But yet, when he is given an instruction to do something at a time when he doesn't think it's good, he feels the need to correct Jesus. This is where I identify with him. He needs to tell Jesus that there are no fish. But friends, isn't this a common response among Christians? For any of us who have read the gospel accounts, we have looked at the gospel and we have seen the power of God's word. We have seen the power of God demonstrated as we read the word of God over creation, over sicknesses, over demons. We've seen it over death. It's absolutely amazing, and I think we marvel at it. Like, we go to the epistles and we marvel at the fact that Paul, who wanted to kill Christians, is now writing 73% of the New Testament, planting churches all over the place. Or we marvel at Peter, who would get out and boldly proclaim the word of God in Acts 4, saying, "You murdered Jesus," knowing he could have been killed himself. Like, we see the power of God in his word over and over again, and yet we get to Matthew 28 and we go, yeah, the Great Commission. We marvel even at the Great Commission, right? We see Jesus right before he ascends into heaven. He takes his disciples and he gives them this commission to go tell all the world the good news of Jesus Christ. And let's be mindful here. The spread of the gospel lies on the shoulders of 11 mostly uneducated men. And yet look at all of us sitting in this room today 2,000 years later. We marvel at the power of God and his word until something happens that we don't like. Right? Until we find ourselves in the circumstances that doesn't fit what we want to do. It doesn't fit our plans. And then it's at that moment that we need or we feel the need to remind God that he doesn't know what he's doing. Just like Peter did. We want to go, hey, we know you're God, but you're not living with us in 2019, so let me help you out here. It's not working out so well, and some things need to change. I mean, surely you cannot actually believe that we would believe everything in here. Isn't that a common response? We feel the need to correct Jesus and his authority and his power. The good news is that none of us are God. Because you know what I'm tempted to do when somebody questions me? Put them in their place. Tempted to remind them how little they know, or what a moron they are, or that they really have no clue how to drive. Right? When people do stuff that goes against what we like or what we think we know, we want to respond typically sinfully, but not our God. It's not what he does here in our text. He tells Peter to do something. And Peter, gives this response. And Jesus could have said, all right, I'm not going to show you what I was going to show you. And it was pretty good. It's not what he does at all. Instead, he's patient with Peter. He's kind to Peter. He's gracious to Peter, as we'll see in a moment. He's loving to Peter. I think sometimes we just forget who this God is. We get so busy living day-to-day life that we don't go back to the Word of God to see the power of God. We get caught up in circumstances and we kind of start to question where God is, but we've not gone to be reminded of his power. We've not gone back to his Word to be reminded that God loves us. That he's patient with us. That he's gracious and kind to us. Friends, in this text, we see glimpses of the nature and character of God in his interaction with Peter. I don't know where you find yourself at today. I don't know what is happening in your life. But here's what I do know. Our God is all-powerful. Even over your current circumstances. The life you are living today is not one by accident. Certainly there are consequences for our decisions, but God is powerful. God is sovereign, and he's over all things, including our lives. So friends, this morning, may I encourage you, don't run away from God when life is hard. Run to him. Be reminded of the power of the God we serve. Continuing on in our text, let's look at Simon's response after telling Jesus there's no fish. He says in the second part of verse 5, "But at your word, I will let down the nets." Simon is showing a bit of respect, a bit of honor to Jesus for his position, as I said earlier. And so what he does is he takes the nets, and this is no easy feat. At this point, Luke chapter 5, verse 1, we know that they're washing their nets. They're gathering them up, putting them away for the day. And Jesus has told them to undo everything, to put them in a place where there's no fish. At least that's what Peter thinks. But then verse 6 happens. Look, "And when they had done this," when they obeyed God's word, "they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking." So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Like Simon, Peter, and all the guys involved are familiar with these waters. They would have understood what a good day of fishing was on the Sea of Galilee. They would have understood what a great day of fishing was on the Sea of Galilee. But here's what I know. In their life, they have never had a day of fishing like the one they just had. There are so many, I mean, how many fish does it take to start sinking boats? We have some good fishermen in this church. They're not experts, but they're pretty good. And they've got nice gear, they have experience, and they have the fish-finding GPSs, which is cheating, by the way. They're good fishermen. They've got nice boats with motors on them. And they go out, and there are times they go out and they come back with fish. But there are also times that they go out and they come back with no fish. Do you know why? Because they don't really know where the fish are. But in our text, Jesus knows exactly where they are. Not only does he know where they are, he brings them to Simon. Don't ever get over what just happened here. It's the middle of the day, early morning. Fish are not hanging out at the top of the water. They've gone down towards the coolness of the deep of the water. Peter's been out there all night with other fishermen, and they've come back empty-handed. Jesus speaks, and something great happens. And all that are there, all that are present, see the power of God over creation. Jesus is so kind. He is so gracious that he demonstrates his power to all who are watching. By his very word, Jesus is demonstrating his omniscience, meaning he knows everything. And by his very word, he is demonstrating his omnipotence, his power. And you go, how? He brought fish in the middle of the day so much that he starts sinking these boats. I know we're familiar with this story, but I don't want to get over this. This is the God we serve, who has power over creation. And as Luke told us, has power over sickness, has power over demons, and as we see at the end of Matthew, has power over death and sin. And the word of God reveals that power to you and I today. How kind of Jesus to demonstrate for Simon, and as the text says, James and John, that he is God. That they can trust him and that they can trust his word right before he calls them to be his first full-time disciples. just the kindness of God over and over and over again in this text, demonstrated through the Word of God. Friends, we can take comfort in the fact that the Word of God reveals the power of God. Our text demonstrates, as I said already, His power over creation. Everything in the created world is subject to God. Hear me, including all of us. We have nothing to fear as followers of Christ because He has power over all things. Not only does He have power over all things, He knows all things. He's not some cosmic being out in the heavens who created us and said, all right, now figure life out by yourself. No, He's intimately involved in our lives. Where you find yourself at today, He knows all about you and the circumstances surrounding you. And are you ready for this? He sees our hearts, and He still loves us. It's one of those things, to be frank, that I think I get too easily past. But when I think about how I parent my children at times, when I don't show them Christ, or when I don't love my wife like Christ loved the church, and yet Christ still loves me, despite the fact that He knows all there is about me. I mean, I can hide some things from you guys, and you can hide some things from me, but we can't hide anything from the One who knows everything, and yet He still loves us. And as Jude would say, He still keeps us saved. This is the one true God. And if you've been here this morning and it's been a long week, maybe it's been a long month or a long year or a long couple of years, I hope that this text encourages you. We serve the living God who has power over all things and knows all things and is intimately involved in our lives. He loves us. He cares for us. And we can take hope in that, the fact that He will not abandon us. Just like He didn't abandon Peter when Peter questioned His commands. So the Word of God brings people to God. The Word of God reveals the power of God. The Word of God illuminates the holiness of God. Look at verses 8 through the beginning of verse 10. After this miracle happened, something amazing happens in Peter's life. Verse 8 says this, but when Simon Peter saw it, I mean, he just saw fish. That's it. But when he saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Don't miss it. That, oh Lord, is a declaration of the deity of Christ by Simon. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid, for now, from now on, you will be catching men. You know, when Simon witnessed the power of God, something amazing happened. He got a glimpse of the holiness of God. And time and time and time again, when sinners come face to face with the holiness of God, you know what does not happen? Pride. There's no beating of the chest going, I'm worthy of you, Christ. There's no me going, I'm a good person and everything's all right. No. There's terror. There's fear. And there's this overwhelming sense of, I am not worthy to be around you. And that's what Peter does. He looks at what happens, and he sees this is God in the flesh. And all he can think to do is like, well, I can't get out of here fast enough, so you have to leave. Why does Jesus have to leave? Not because of his holiness, but because of Peter's sinfulness. He says, you gotta leave, Jesus, because I'm a sinner, not worthy to be in your presence. Peter is not astonished by the fish. He's not captivated by sinking boats. He's not hooting and hollering and whistling about all these fish that came in where he could be like, woohoo, we're going to be famous. People are going to know us. We got money now. No. His response is, depart from me because I'm wicked. And in this moment of fear, when Peter wants to get as far away from Christ as he can, Jesus doesn't leave him. He draws close to him. Because we'll see in a moment, he says, do not fear. At the very point in which the sinner feels the most alienation from God is the very point in which the Savior seeks reconciliation with the sinner. Here was Simon Peter and his two buddies, James and John, wanting to run away. And what Jesus does is willingly calls him, embraces him, and sends him on a mission, as we'll see shortly. This is a glorious moment of Peter's repentance. It's the good news of the gospel. The word of God reveals the holiness of God, which brings sinners to repentance. Friend, I wonder if you have an accurate understanding of the holiness of God. Isaiah records his vision in Isaiah chapter 6 that there are these seraphim hanging around God, and all that they do is say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And as I've said a couple years ago, it's the only time that something is referenced three times in a row, and that is the holiness of God. To help us understand just how important the holiness of God is. I wonder if you and I have an accurate perception and understanding of God and his holiness. And as Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 13, the call for you and I to be holy. If you were to examine your life over the last 7 days, would you say you have an accurate understanding of God's holiness? Has his holiness affected how you live? Are you mindful of the holiness of God when you speak to one another? When you speak about one another? Are you mindful of the holiness of God when you work with people who hate God? Are you mindful of the holiness of God when you present entertainment to your eyes? Are you mindful of the holiness of God as you parent, or as you pursue friendships, relationships, or as you love your spouse? Does the holiness of God encourage pride in you or humility? Here, the glimpse of the holiness of God produces a reverent fear and humility in Simon. So, friends, do you have an accurate understanding of the holiness of God, and has the holiness of God caused you to fight off the temptation to sin? Perhaps you're here this morning, you're like, well, I don't believe in Christ. I'm not a Christ follower. And to you, I want to say that God is holy, and he cannot tolerate sin. God's holiness and his hatred for sin caused Jesus to die a death that was reserved for you and I. Not only that, it caused Jesus to pay a debt that he did not owe. and the good news of Jesus, the reason why we gather here on Sunday mornings to sing songs about Christ, to read the Word of God, to learn more about Christ, the good news is this, is that although you and I were meant to die, where you and I were meant to spend eternity paying for our sins, and that still would not be enough to pay our debt. Although that was reserved for us, Christ paid it all. And because he paid it all, if you simply confess your sin, if you repent, which means you turn away from your sins, and you trust in Christ, listen to these next words, alone for salvation, he will grant you forgiveness. He will extend you eternal life with him and make you his co-heir. He welcomes you into the family of God. No works to get you to heaven. We couldn't do enough good works. In fact, Jeremiah puts it this way, that our best duties in life, our best works, are as filthy rags. But Jesus can pay our debt. And he has for those whom he has called. This morning, he is calling sinners to repentance. Let today be the day in which you confess your sin and your need for a holy God. Put your faith in Christ alone for salvation and receive forgiveness and eternal life. Why? Because look at what happens in verse 10. Jesus' response to Simon Peter is this: do not be afraid. Peter, overwhelmed with the sin, and we can assume James and John were most likely overwhelmed with their sin at that moment. Jesus says in our text, do not be afraid. Do not fear. Only those who don't have the forgiveness of sin need to fear, but those who are in Christ have nothing to fear. And so this morning, the invitation is you don't have to fear eternity in hell anymore, because if you confess, repent, and believe in Christ alone, you too may have the surety of being with Christ forever in eternity in heaven. So the Word of God illuminates the holiness of God. But the Word of God reveals the infinite worth of God. He says, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. When they had brought their boats to land, both boats, both Peter, James, and John, and when they brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is the catch of all catches. Never in the history of Israel have there been so many fish caught at this time, to the point where two boats are sinking. And Jesus says, from now on, you're going to be catching men. And the funny thing is, these men don't reply with, I've got a better idea. How about you come with us and let's catch fish and make a lot of money? That's not their reply. Catching fish, you realize, like, you catch fish to kill them, to eat them. You catch men to give them life, which comes only through Christ. And so what does Peter and James and John do? They don't look back at the material wealth. They don't look back at the possibilities that this world has to offer them. They look at Christ, and they see his worth. They go, why would I want fish when I have Christ? Remember, he said, oh, Lord, deity, he understands, at least to a certain degree at this moment, Jesus is the Messiah. I don't need this junk. I've got Christ. Friend, do you go to the Word of God to be reminded of the worth of God? I mean, think about this. He created us. He sustained us. We are here this morning because he kept our hearts beating last night. And he navigated all the roads so that we could arrive here safely to worship him. Friend, do you understand God to be worthy of all of your affections? Do you understand God to be worthy of your life? Listen to this next part. Even if your life is not going how you planned. Peter's life is not going how he planned. Fast forward in the New Testament, you know how he dies? Crucified on the cross, upside down. But fish aren't worth anything to him. Christ is. He's walking in a life of heartache. Because Jesus says, not too much further in Luke, listen, foxes, they've got homes, they've got beds. I don't even have a place to put my head down. Or as we just sang in that song, we face hatred. We face repercussions for following Christ. But Christ is mine forevermore. Or in another way to put it, the gospel tells us that Christ says, will you exchange this life for eternity? It's a good deal. The word of God, as we thumb through it, as we read it, as we study it, as we memorize it, as we hide it in our hearts, regardless of our circumstances, reminds us of the infinite worth of God. Friends, do you see God as worthy of living all of your life for his glory? Here in Luke chapter 5, we see a gracious God extend mercy to a few men by calling them to follow him. If you are saved here this morning, you have received the greatest gift you could ever receive, and that is the salvation that comes through Christ. You have received the forgiveness of your sins once and for all. And you have had your heart awakened to the fact that Jesus Christ is of infinite value. Don't ever minimize this truth in your life. You know, one of the kind acts of God in our lives is that he knows how forgetful human beings are. So he didn't tell us something about himself once. He wrote it down. So that in the pressures of life, we could remember that his word brings people to himself. In the struggles and temptations that we face, we could remember God has power over all things. In our desires to pursue after sinful things, we can be reminded of his holiness. And when the world looks pleasing, we can be reminded that God is of infinite value and worth that far exceeds anything this world could offer us. So the questions are this. Have you recognized the power of God in his word? If so, how has it played out in your life? The word of God tells us that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, lived among sinful man and paid our debt so that we may be made right with Christ, or with God. I don't want to get over that. I want to be reminded daily of the power of God's word to conform me to the image of Christ. Have you recognized this power? But Christian, if you haven't, where have you failed to recognize the power and the authority of God and his word in your life? If you are a Christian, perhaps another way to consider is this. Does your life show others that you are a disciple of Christ? Do you look any different than the world? Or do you look just like them? Because in Luke chapter 5, says there's three men that go and follow Jesus. But in Luke chapter 5, verse 1, it says there's a large crowd. Does your life show that you are a disciple of Christ? And last but not least, if you are not a disciple of Christ, what is keeping you from becoming his follower today? Is it pride? Is it confidence in your own ability? Is it a false understanding of God and Christianity? Friends, let me tell you, the Bible promises infinite joy that's found in Christ and Christ alone. If you would but repent of your sins and trust in Christ for salvation, would you bow your heads with me? As the praise team comes, I want to spend a few moments just contemplating the kindness of God that he would allow us to freely gather this morning to worship him. Not only that he would allow us to freely gather together and worship him in song and the reading of scripture and the preaching of the word, but he's given us all copies of the word of God. He's given us assurance that he is who he says he is, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the creator of heaven and earth. He is the one who paid for sins and allows sinners to receive forgiveness through Christ's finished work on the cross. He's the one who will never forsake us. He'll never abandon us. He's the one who is governing our lives even when it doesn't feel like it. He's the one who provides hope. He provides joy. He provides comfort. He guides us. He's the one who saves us if we are Christians. He's the one who provides for us. He's the one of whom we can run to. He is the one who is worthy of all of our affections, all of our efforts. He is worthy of every breath of our life. But my friends, we won't know that if we don't open up the Word of God. So my last encouragement for you today is to do this. To confess to God your sins. To repent of the fact that if you have not been diligently studying the Word of God, tell him. And make a plan to begin to study the Word of God so that you can grow in your knowledge of God and in your relationship with him. And then go live this life with infinite joy that comes through him alone. Father, we thank you so much for an opportunity to worship together this morning. We thank you simply for your word. Forgive me for not always being eager to study it, to obey it, or to tell others about it. Begin a work in my life. Begin a work in our church's life today, we pray, to make us more like Christ. Crush in us a desire to be entertained by the world and create in us a desire to know you more. Only you can do this. It is the work of the Spirit through the application of your word. Father, we need you. I need you. As a church, we plead for you to meet us, to change us, to give us a boldness to proclaim the gospel with no shame. Father, sinners who have not repented need you. So act today, please, for your glory alone and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and sing this song as an offering to God?
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.